Sure, I'm thankful to be here with you all this evening and able to come together in a time like this and study from God's Word and to look at the things that He has said. Appreciate the songs and prayer this evening as well. And for our visitors, I want to join in with Jim and welcome you to our services here. Tonight we are going to be talking about finding a spouse from Book of Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22, and we will cater this particular lesson as to who a good spouse is pertaining to the wife. So those of you who are married, you might want to from time to time elbow your wife and make sure she's paying attention. And perhaps my wife will take good notes of this lesson and post it on the refrigerator and make sure she's walking the line throughout this week. I very much appreciate you being here this evening. And when you have a good marriage, you can make jokes like that without getting grilled when you go home. But, you know, as you think about marriage in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, the Bible says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Let us not take for granted the gender in verse 22. He, the man, who finds a wife, finds what? A good thing. A good thing. Marriage is a good thing. It makes man better. It makes woman better. And he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And also it says he obtains favor from the Lord. God's grace is upon him in this relationship. But contrast Proverbs chapter 18, 22, where you have the he who finds a wife finds a good thing, versus Leviticus 20, verse 13, that if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. It does matter what we call marriage in this country. And when we call same-sex marriage, when we call it that, we are calling something and approving of something that the Lord calls an abomination. However, when a man, and conversely, when men refer to marriage between a man and a woman as a ball and chain relationship, in a derogatory way, when they reference it in a derogatory way, they are taking something that is good and making it evil. How we are so powerful, we think, in changing the meaning of life and changing the institutions and the design that God has given to us. When you think about marriage, how important is it to make the right choice in marriage? Well, it's pretty important, isn't it? You know, we live in a society today that divorce has wrecked many, many homes. And there are many who are not representing marriage in a very delightful way. And so you have to ask yourself, and sometimes young people may feel bummed out about the whole subject of marriage because of the divorce rate, because of the wrecked marriages that they have viewed, and they might think, well, what's the use? But the choice in marriage is so important. As we've already seen, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. When God created Adam, he created Adam and Eve, and he created them to come together as one flesh, leaving their father and mother, is the pattern that was set for all sons of Adam and daughters of Eve to leave their father and mother and be joined to their wife and create a home by which much good can be done. When you find a wife, you are finding a companion. And when you find a husband, you're finding a companion for life. It's not something that we'll be here today, we'll put it in a trial session, and then if we don't like it, we'll just move on to someone else. God's law is very clear. Since God is the one that created marriage, and he is the one that has given it to man, given man marriage, that he's the one that sets the rules. And he says in Romans chapter 7, verse 2, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. There is a companionship for life, but it is a companionship, no doubt. The word heirs is used here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You are heirs together of the grace of life, but it is to be for life. And that's not a prison sentence. For life is a good sentence here. This is liberation is what this is. This is going on to maturity and perfection. This is where the good life is to be seen and felt and understood, is in marriage. Who you marry will have an influence on the person you continue to be. You might want to keep your marker in the book of Proverbs, because we will reference many Proverbs this evening. And notice in Proverbs chapter 22:24. Now, this is not talking about marriage, but it's talking about my point here regarding marriage, and that is influence. We read in 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Underscore learn. Lest you learn his ways. That's influence. Lest you learn his ways. You become attached to that way, and then you create this snare for your own soul. It does matter who you marry. It matters very much. If you're still in Proverbs, just go back to chapter 13, in the 13th chapter of Proverbs, in verse 20. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Is that influence? Of course. The ones that you walk with will have influence on you to be either wise or to be either foolish. We understand and appreciate 1 Corinthians 15:33. About evil companionship corrupts good habits, but it's not just 1 Corinthians 15:33 that teaches that. This is something that is taught throughout Scripture, that the ones that you choose to hang around with will have an influence upon who you become. So you think about that in the reference of marriage and what kind of transformation of life goes on in that institution, which is for life, where you're around each other all the time. It's very important. If you're in Proverbs 13, if you know, we just read Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. Go back one chapter to chapter 12, verse 26. Proverbs 12, 26. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. That's influence. Choose your friends carefully. How much more should you choose your wife carefully? How much more should you choose your husband carefully? Now that Proverbs 12:26 is not on the screen. But, oh, 12:26 is on the screen. I guess I fixed that from my notes. But yeah, that's it's important. Also, if you're in Proverbs, go back to chapter 2 and you see influence here. In chapter 2, verse 17, talking about the one who forsakes the companion of her youth. She forsakes her husband and forgets the covenant of her God. Notice that marriage is not only companionship, but it is a covenant between you and your spouse and your God. God is the one that's witness there, so we're under his law. But she forgets that covenant. For her house leads down to death, and her paths lead to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life, so that you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. There's an influence there that takes you away from the paths of righteousness. And need we say more than Ahab and Jezebel? We think of how rotten of a king Ahab was, and he was certainly a terrible person. But when you make these applications to marriage, How terrible did Ahab become? Very. What is one of the reasons why he became this terrible? 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 25. There was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. So you have all of these warnings in Scripture about influence. Your mate will have a tremendous influence on you, either for good or for evil. But there's not going to be a neutral influence at all. It's not going to be neutral. You might think you won't have an influence on your spouse, but you will. You will, and he will on you. So think about that. Also, who you marry will have an influence on the spiritual development of your children. If you are married to a person who rejects God or rejects God's word, and he sets his own standard of life based on his own thinking, he has made the standard of his life sub what your standard should be. And so therefore, he will make that standard or seek to install that standard into your children. We read in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, about the influence that parents have. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. All fathers are going to want to teach their children as best as they can, atheist or believer alike. However, the set and standard of priorities, the laws, the rules that are given will differ based on the relationship that the individual has with his God. And so he talks about that there in 6:20 through 22. Who you marry will hold your heart, and much of your happiness is going to be in his or her hands. I'm not saying all your happiness, but I'm saying a great deal of what you hold and what you enjoy in this life. As you travel through this life together, much of that will be affected by the one in which you are married to. Let's camp just a moment on Proverbs 12, verse 4. And then I want to draw out some information regarding this verse as it pertains to the quality of this wife. In Proverbs 12, 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. We have contrast, as we find in many places in the Bible and many places in the book of Proverbs, the contrast between one decision, one route, one person, one thinking versus another. And here we have two women that's being spoken of, one who is considered excellent, one who is considered a shameful, causes shame. The word excellent here has a marginal reference in my Bible here in verse 4, translated as a literally as a wife of valor, a wife of valor. So please, ladies, understand that it's not just men that are called to be mighty men of valor, but wives are also to be mighty women of valor. And this word excellent is translated competent in Genesis 47, verse 6. It's translated army in Exodus chapter 14, verse 4. Valiantly in Numbers chapter 24, verse 18. It's translated as wealth in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7. This word excellent is translated valor in Joshua chapter 1, verse 14. Mighty men of valor. It's translated virtuous in Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. Strength. This word is found in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 3. And it also surfaces again in Proverbs chapter 31, a very well familiar passage because it deals with the virtuous wife. But it also surfaces in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 29, where it is in the scripture reading tonight, where it is translated well. Many daughters have done well. Many daughters have done excellent. But yet we see here this crowning achievement, this pillar, this icon of true success for a woman is seen here in Proverbs chapter 31. And many have done well, but this woman here excels all those who are even excellent. That is the standard that's set. So you have the excellent who is talked about as being the crown of her husband, something that her husband would wear on his brow is what she is, because she brings him honor. She brings him strength. She brings him comfort. She brings him moral courage. She enables him to go further than where he could. So he wears her, in a sense, as a crown on his head. She is his crown. People say, oh, the Bible talks so bad about women. It actually elevates women to being the crown of man. That's a pretty high achievement, is it not? When you think about the perspective that's in play. The reason she is his crown is because God fashioned her as a crown. Is because God places her there as a crown. And husbands would do well when they have a wife that is of valor, where a wife displays moral courage, where she displays judgment and such. They would do well to recognize that, as this man does in Proverbs 31 of his wife. He praises her. The other type of wife causes shame, rottenness in his bones. Rather than something that is worn on the head, it's something that eats away in his core and makes that which holds him up, the strength of his bones, become that which is decaying. This word, rottenness, is always used figuratively in the Bible. In Proverbs chapter 14 is another case where it's used, in chapter 14, talking about envy. In Proverbs 14, verse 30, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. It's something that just tears him down on the inside when he's full of envy. Envy is that way. It makes you rot, doesn't it? So, how influential, we talked about influence, how influential is the one that you marry to your position in life, to your outlook in life? So those guidelines and that the book of Proverbs and the Bible gives us in finding a good wife, as we tailor this to godly females. Poor decision-making, however, is based purely on the outward appearance. When you judge on the outside only, you have shown yourself to be a judge that is poor in quality. Looks may lead to a fatal attraction. Clearly, the book of Proverbs teaches that if you follow only what looks good, you're actually following the pathway that leads to hell. There's something more to life than just what you see with your eyes. And so that's important for us to appreciate that. We also know from Proverbs 31:30, that charm is deceitful and beauty is passing away. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. She shall be praised. Who shall be praised? The woman that fears the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The outward man, as beautiful as it may seem to some, that beautiful form eventually perishes. It eventually dies. It eventually fades away. But the inward man does not. Paul says the inward man grows stronger daily. We need to focus our vision less on the outside and more on the inside, do we not? Let me ask you this question. I always like going back to vehicles, but does this look attractive? I think the new body styles on the Camaros look very attractive. And you could say that about Camaros, I'm sure, or I'm sorry, Mustangs. You could say about Corvettes or trucks or anything that's new. Many nice-looking vehicles. We should be thankful we don't live in the 70s when they messed everything up. Today, they make beautiful vehicles. And if you saw this vehicle like this, and I always have to be careful when I'm building sermons, because sometimes the family come by and they're like, what are you putting a car in your PowerPoint presentation for? So I have to kind of hide it so they don't See, but you know, on the outside, this might look well, but wonder if you investigated the inside and it was burned out and broken. Would you still be interested in this vehicle? Would you still consider it something that is beautiful? So often we are focused on the external, but the inside is filled with, what did Jesus say? Dead men's bones, right? So often we're focused on the external when the inward is corrupt. Now keep your marker in the book of Proverbs, but run over to Ephesians just for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. And we see this contrast of the outside versus the inside and how conversion is to take place and rebuild the inside. In Ephesians chapter 4, notice what the Apostle Paul says starting in verse 22, that you put off, Ephesians 4, 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct. What is the former conduct? That's your former life. That's your former thinking. That's the way you viewed things. That's your former actions. That's the way you did things. So if somebody makes you mad, you may retaliate in anger. If somebody does you in, you may retaliate in doing them in. Right? And he says, look, put off that concerning your former conduct. The old man. Notice the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. How does the old man grow corrupt? According to lust. What is often lust based upon? What we see based on vision, what we want. And then he makes the contrast where you put off that old man, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There is something that has to change internally. There is something that has to be made over on the inside, and he calls it renewal in the spirit of your mind. I think Paul is talking here about a different set of priorities now. I believe he's talking about a different outlook now. I believe he is talking about a new perspective in life now. There is a completely different person that's emerging here. There's a completely different person in the way he sees things. And so the spirit of his mind, the energies within his thinking has now changed from what it was previously. And then he makes application. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God. The new man works according to this renewal of the spirit of the mind, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying. Where does lying reside? That's a teller, that's a sign of what's on the inside. If you lie about things, you're showing yourself to be untrustworthy, right? He says, put away lying, because what are we supposed to do? Put away the old man. What he says in verse 22. So 25, put away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You represent me, and I represent you. We are members one another. So if I'm out there lying and swindling, then I cast a dark light on the brethren at Indiana Avenue, do I not? Of course I do. So you put away lying because we're members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Where is sin? I'm sorry, where is anger on the inside? It's controlled, isn't it? Controlled. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. The Bible tells us that anger is something that must quickly dissipate. It must not be something that lingers on and on and on, but it must be something that goes away. You can be angry without sin, but it has to be controlled anger. And anger that is left uncontrolled will result in sin. Nor give place to the devil. That's on the inside. Don't give a foothold for Satan, verse 27. Let him who stole steal no longer. Again, why do people steal? Because they lust after things. They grow corrupt because of their lust. And they steal. They take that which is not theirs. And notice the renewal of the spirit of the mind. But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Conversion to Christ requires that kind of transformation. Rather than taking away that which is not yours from somebody else, now you are giving away that which you have to someone else. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Verse 29, but what is good for necessary edification? What is the mouth? James tells us that it's an unruly evil, the tongue is. But Jesus tells us that it's a portal into a person's heart. He tells us that it's a portal into a person's heart. In Matthew chapter 15, in verse 17, when some were getting upset over whether you ought to eat with unwashed hands or not eat with unwashed hands, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 17, do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. And so, you know, when Paul says, do not let corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, there must be a heart replacement that has gone on, a change of heart that has happened. If we continue to lie and speak error, or if we continue to have foul, grotesque language, fill our language with cursing, blasphemous words, we continue to show that our heart, we may look like this to some, but when they hear those words, we know our heart is like this. It's burned out and it's broken, and it needs to be changed. So this is a challenge for us, is it not? Now let's bring it back to our Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. Charm, that appeals to emotion only. It's only how you feel about that is why it's effective. And those feelings can be delusional. So don't base things on charm, how charming it is. Do not base it on the outside, because those things are temporary. But rather, this woman fears the Lord. She, you know, her praise comes from what is on the inside of her. Her motor on the inside is that which fears God and keeps his commandments, and it permeates her in everything that she does. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we see this inside fear, this inside beauty. Likewise, he talks to the women here, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing of gold, putting on fine apparel, like that Camaro. Don't let it just be that. That shouldn't be there. That's not where your beauty is. But rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So, as you wrap this up, you can draw about four things. Seek a wife who fears the Lord. Fundamentally, you will be a happier man if your wife fears God. And that will go in the reverse. You will be a happier woman if your husband fears God. You will have more joy. You will have more trust. Your heart can be handled safely if they fear the Lord. If they don't fear the Lord, well, you marry someone who doesn't fear the Lord, you get what you ask for, is all I can say. You get what you ask for. Fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Don't you want to have a wise wife? You know, this conveys searching his word with all diligence. The Berean spirit in Acts chapter 17 tells us of the heart of the Bereans. I mean, when you look at the Bereans there, you see the heart of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 versus the heart of those in Thessalonica, where those in Thessalonica became irate, angry, and persecuting of the apostles. We see here in Berea a completely different response. How much just a few miles can make in a group of people is amazing here, because Berea is very close to Thessalonica. But in verse 11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word, and then underscored in your mind, with all readiness. They received the word. It didn't stop there. says they receive the word with all readiness. That's the mind, that's the inner, that's the fear of the Lord at work. And they search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Is the woman that you're dating, does she tremble at the word of God? Does your wife tremble? You know, does the word of God become the all-encompassing law or rule against that, those kinds of lifestyles, against wickedness? Does that become the standard for what is right or what is wrong? Seek a wife that's from the Lord. One who fears God? Yes, but one that is from the Lord nonetheless. In 19, in verse 14, Proverbs 19, and in verse 14, we read, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. A prudent wife is from the Lord. What is a prudent wife? She has insight and comprehension. She is a woman who acts circumspectly and wise. She is moved by intellect and not purely based on how she feels. Prudence is not measured by how you feel. It's measured by what the facts are, by what the where the evidence leads. Pure emotion, that's going to get you in trouble every time. This is why James tells us in chapter 1, do not be quick-tempered, do not be quick to anger, but be slow to anger, slow to speak. And so this helps also with that quiet spirit when emotion can be controlled. And so move by what is intellectual rather than what is emotional, and by what is real rather than what is felt. Avoid complaining and being contentious. Avoid, you know, the arguments that will happen. Seek ways. And, you know, we see these qualities here of a wife who fears the Lord, a prudent wife that is from the Lord. And we know that in marriage there's going to be those challenges. There's going to be those moments that test you and test your spouse. But these qualities of fear God will help put the pieces back together. These qualities of prudence will help avoid an argument altogether. And so, you know, redemption is expensive, right? Redemption is expensive. It's expensive to fall all the way down and then you got to get back up and be bought back. Prevention is cheap. Prevention is inexpensive. And so this prudence on the part of the woman, who's not like that leaky house, we would say today in our time probably a leaky faucet. She's not continually arguing over things, but she's prudent. She controls her emotion. She controls her spirit. Do you fear the Lord to trust His choice? Because a prudent wife is from the Lord. You know, the Psalms 127 and 128 are fairly familiar, I would venture to say. They both talk about the home. What's interesting is Psalm 127 talks about, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. And it talks about the watchman also, and then it goes into the family. And same with with Psalm 128, we read, you know, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. Then where does he go? He focuses in on your labor, verse 2, when you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. When you work, there will be a sense of gratification that comes from that. When you have, you know, it may blister your fingers or bloody your knuckles as you're out there working, but there's a sense of gratification of, well done, I've done this. And notice what else? Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Let me ask you this, as we talked about influence, does this man and woman have influence on each other? And do they have influence on their children? Because they're all around the house like all the plants, all around the table. The way you are is, in many ways, will have an influence on the way your children are. If you fear the Lord, 128 verse 1, then the Lord shall bless you. Seek a wife with discretion. Going back to Proverbs 11 and 22, we see this quality so important for women. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. If we were to look at the substance of gold, we would say that's a precious metal. And you see a ring of gold, that's a precious ring. But when you put it in the snout of a pig, it doesn't look that appealing anymore. And so that's the parallel here in verse 22, that a woman, a lovely woman, is like that gold. But if she lacks discretion, it's like a gold ring in a pig's nose. It's not so lovely anymore. It's not so lovely. To have discretion means she has good judgment. She has good taste. She has the ability to use good sense. Women who look into the Word can become great advisors on a husband. You can be that way. Having a good sense of judgment will curb your husband's future problems or areas where he might cause more problems, because you can see where this goes and you can counsel him this way. This is from the Lord. She preserves what is confidential. She doesn't become the society's gossip newspaper, but she'll keep those tasty trifles away from others. She won't spread rumors, but she'll keep secret things as secret. And a wife needs to be that way. There's a danger with women, and even the New Testament talks about this as well, who become suspect in gossip sessions. It's a danger for anyone. But clearly the New Testament notices that women are to put that away, not to be involved in that. She will do the right thing at the right time. Eric taught on Esther on Wednesday night. When you look at Esther, do you see a woman, that's Proverbs 11, 22, a woman who was moved by discretion? You see a woman who moved at the right time, at the right place, and she did the right thing. And that was for the saving of her people. Think about wives. How might Sapphira have saved her family if she would have had the Proverbs 11, 22 spirit? When her husband was seeking to make this play, this ploy, this deceitful tactic of deceiving the apostles to look like they gave more than they gave, think if Sapphira would have came forward and said, "Ananias, this is not right." She could have spared and saved her family. Will you be this kind of woman that fills these shoes? Will you become that type of person? Again, none of us marry perfect people. I'm not saying that we go into marriage as perfect people and we're both perfect. I'm looking for the perfect. That doesn't exist. Jesus was the only perfect person. But we are the Lord's work to build in and grow into these things. Are we not? Seek a wife with wisdom. All of these things just run, flow, and run together. As you think about the woman who is wise. In Proverbs 14, the wise woman builds her house, and what's the contrast? But the foolish pulls it down with her hands. The wise woman is seen by what she brings to the family. And we all know that building something up takes far more work than bringing it down, than tearing it down. And so here is a woman that we see in 14:1 that is set to build that house up. We're not talking about the physical structure here, are we? We're talking about growing the family in God, growing the family in truth, becoming that pillar of strength. You say, women aren't referred to as pillars. Ah, but look again, that our daughters might be pillars. That's what we need in women. Stable, sound-minded pillars in the family. We're either wise or we're foolish. We're either builders or destroyers. If you're in Proverbs 14, just go to chapter 9. And in chapter 9, you have the description of this here, of a foolish woman. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. Clamorous means she's boastful, she's argumentative, she's loud. And yet, she is stirring up a commotion. And yet, at the same time, she is naive. Notice, she knows nothing. It's not that she's dumb. It's that she knows nothing concerning what is good. She knows nothing, but she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call those who pass by who go straight on their way. They go straight on their way, but she's trying to get them to detour off. So she is simple in knowing nothing that pertains to righteousness, but this idea here of being simple is that she's open-minded to what is wicked. She's very open-minded into that which is destructive and sinful. And so she even says, he says here in verse 16, whoever is simple, you know, she's a simple woman and her ways know nothing. And so she attracts those who are like her. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. You're either going to build your life and build your family, or you will destroy it. Woman is more powerful than what she is often credited to be. She is referred to as the weaker vessel in the New Testament. In frame, yes, she's weaker than man. That's why we have a military primarily of men that do the fighting. That's why our firefighters are primarily men. We understand that. But she more than compensates that frailness of frame. And they're both weak. She's just a little weaker than the man is. She overcompensates that, no doubt, by her persuasion. And that is something that should be seen as effectual, as powerful. And with this power, as we've seen in a negative way before with Samson and Delilah, the woman can use that power to conquer what the military of the Philistines could not, Samson. And yet at the same time, with that power, she can help men grow into the type of leaders that they need to be to face the forces of evil and to become elders in the church. She can become a house builder for God, or she can become a life destroyer like Jezebel. She has that within the power of her own hands. On the one hand, she might build up a man into a castle where he is the king. And on the other hand, she can destroy him and make him rot on the inside out. In the book of Proverbs, we see the one that builds. We see the one that is foolish. But as the book ends, it focuses on the woman that fears the Lord, known as the virtuous wife. Known as the virtuous wife. And you know what, brethren? And you know what, sisters? There is no higher plateau that you can look in Scripture and not seek to pattern your life after. He asked the question, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Her heart, the heart of her husband, safely trusts her. This is verse 11. So he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. And a portion for her maidservant. She considers a field and buys it from her profits. She plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. How much labor is this woman doing to build up that house? She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arm. She perceives that her merchandise is good. And then verse 19, it isn't just in her house that she reaches out beyond her house. Her influence goes beyond her house. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. She dresses herself to honor her husband. The way that she presents herself is honoring her own husband, is it not? Hence we see her husband is known in the gates. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them, supplies sashes for the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom. Listen to me. Because this is something for women to really, really nail in on. We've just read in 1 Peter chapter 3. Not by a word, but by your conduct, you can win your husband over. And what do we see right here? We see the Bible's best bridle for any tongue. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. That keeps her away from gossip sessions, where she fills the sessions with red meat and chews and chomps on her neighbor. That takes her away from lying and deception. It is the Bible's bridle for her of wisdom and kindness. Bridle her tongue. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She's not going to sit around and do nothing. She's got too much to do. Her children, therefore, we see, rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. She's deserving of that praise. When's the last time you've thanked your wife for who she is or for what she has done? Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. You know, if you're none of us are born perfect in the sense that we know what we need to do and we often stumble, we often fall. But that doesn't mean that we can't grow into the qualities and the traits that we have here. When you look at the world around you and you see miserable marriages, it's not God who's the problem. It's not the society in which we live that's the problem. It's the heart of the man and the woman. That's the problem. Because you can have a Ruth living during the time of Judges and become a wife that creates bliss for her husband Boaz. Or you can live in the time of wealth and be a Jezebel and destroy your family. So it's always the husband and the wife is where the buck stops. Your family, your future is dependent upon you. As you continue to clone yourself to the image of your maker. If you're not a Christian, I know this lesson wasn't for you to become one. It wasn't the point, the intent. The intent is to look at wives as God would have them to be. And next week, we'll look at husbands as God would have them. But if you're not a child of God, please understand that you're lost until you are married to Christ. And yes, we are to be married to Him. We didn't read it, but Romans chapter 7, verse 4 says, therefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead. We need to look at ourselves and say, am I a good spouse to my Lord? Am I honoring him with my life? But before you do that, you have to go into his death. You have to have all that sin cleansed. Forgiveness is a part that needs to be true in marriage as well. God is willing to forgive us so that we can be a forgiving people to others. If you're subject to an invitation and you have not yet named the name of Christ, please come forward to be baptized for the remission of your sins as together we stand and as we sing.